The reading today is Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained that the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will return this responsibility over to them, and they will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole of the group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Pharmenas, and Nicolaus from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition rose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel.
Well, good morning, everybody. I don't know if I'm too loud there. Everybody loves a baby, apart from 3 o'clock in the morning, of course. They're adorable. But babies learn to walk. An amazing thing when you think about it. Robotics engineers have been struggling for years trying to make a machine that walks on 2 legs, and it requires an awful lot of technology to do it. But babies learn how to do it. They also learn how to speak, which is another amazing thing. How do they pick up language from scratch? Of course, it's even better when they actually hold a conversation and you get some interaction from a baby. That's lovely. They're able to do all these things because they have this miraculous quality called life, which we can't put a finger on, but it's there and enables them to do it. In Acts, we hear, certainly in the early chapters, about the newborn church. It was born at Pentecost, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And these chapters, of this, which this is one, show how the baby church begins to grow, to discover its purpose, to plot its way ahead, trying to stand on its own feet. If you like, as we look forward in the New Testament, the epistles, this is a little bit more like the teenage years. All kinds of things going on in all kinds of directions. Randomly, it appears, just teenage action. But that's the church. Of course, here, the church was in Jerusalem. It was still totally Jewish. We wouldn't have recognized it as a church, I don't think. There were no individual congregations. Nobody had spoken yet about elders and deacons. And they had no written material apart from the Old Testament. What they did have to guide them was the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus had added to that, love one another as I have loved you. And they also had the great commission, go and make disciples of all nations. And that's still our modus operandi all these centuries later. The apostles were quite central to this new movement because they were the one reliable source of information about Jesus. They'd lived with him for 3 years. They'd heard everything he said. They watched in amazement as he did these miracles. They watched how he dealt with needy people with great compassion and care. And they were passing this on to the new converts. They were reliable witnesses because Jesus had said in his closing remarks to them, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. We like to feel that belongs to us, and it does, but it belonged rather particularly to the apostles. They were reliable witnesses, and this is how the church grew. But there is a challenge. Wherever you have people, you have problems. And Helen read that for us in those days. When the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews, that's the Greek-speaking Jews, among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of the food. This was the early form of food bank for the community which was being formed. In Acts chapter 2, we read, weeks ago, all believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. They were a community, a living community, not just a congregation. And their new belief in Jesus showed itself in true worship, which is more than hymns and prayers, it's action. James reminds us, doesn't he, that faith without works is dead, the dead faith. But charity is not always fault-free. And these Greek-speaking Jews complained that their widows were being sidelined. Maybe it was a false impression. These things happen. However, it caused bad feelings and it needed to be fixed. A reminder that we must take account of people's foibles and perceptions, even though we may feel they're wrong, because we're all imperfect and we're not in the position to make judgments about other people, are we? Not interesting, but it's notable that the apostles were not shy about managing this practical distribution of food. They weren't too proud as leaders of this new community to give practical help. They were doing the distribution. And that's an example to every subsequent church leader. Church leaders are called to serve the fellowship. Leadership is service in whatever area this is. The apostles, of course, vividly remembered Jesus washing their feet just before the Last Supper. And he had said to them, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And they were following this to the letter. But it soon became clearer that the apostles couldn't do everything. That's a very common misperception, that the leader does everything. The apostles' main task was to go and make disciples of all nations. So these daily, mundane tasks had to be done by somebody else. So we find there are servers. The 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." Their first calling was to pass on what they knew about Jesus. They were the only people who could do that. And it says to give attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they put forward the idea that others should be chosen. Brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Interesting job description. You might think that organisation skills would be at the top of the list. Physical ability maybe. Practical men. But this is not just any charitable social operation. The spiritual qualities are most important. These are to be people who are full of the Spirit and wisdom, even though they're going to just be giving food out to needy widows. And that's still the overriding qualification for serving in the church or anywhere else, really. Fortunately, the Holy Spirit, which is the life of the church, distributes gifts and skills to those who need them. So we read this proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen and a whole lot of other names, thank you Helen, of whom we hear nothing. Stephen we shall hear about more next week. Philip, maybe this is the Philip that we hear about later, who sees the Ethiopian eunuch, or maybe that was the Apostle Philip, who knows. And they chose. Well, we don't know how. Did they cast lots? They did that a lot. Maybe they just talked among themselves. Perhaps these men just stood out. Stephen certainly seems to be that sort of calibre. And they are confirmed by the apostles, by prayer, laying their hands on them. A symbolism of commission that everybody can see. These are the men who are going to pick up this task, the laying on of hands. And it had a great effect. The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The word of God spread. It spread by word of mouth. Yeah. People wanted to know who this Jesus was and what it was all about and why he was here and was he the Messiah and so forth. But it wasn't only what people said, it's what people did that made the impact. It was a practical demonstration of what faith in Christ really means. And it does make an impact. It changes lives. It helps people. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I think that's interesting. What does a priest do? A priest promotes and practices the law of Moses, which we read about in the first 5 books of the Bible. Sounds terribly complicated to us, and I suppose it was. But it was very practical and valuable guidance for life. And in particular, it looked after the law, looked after the vulnerable and those who were needy, and the aliens, the foreigners among them. And so the priests, who were alert, could see that this was what was happening in this new community, and they were convinced. persuaded by the examples of these Christians, by what they said, and also, perhaps more importantly, by what they did. It's a bit of a challenge, I think, today. What do we do as well as speak? Well, that's a cue for the next topic. Oh, sorry, the third verse was full of spirit and wisdom, the spirit. What about our call to service? We are all called to serve. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Each of us has a gift or gifts or is gifted by the Holy Spirit. And he lists a number, just a typical list. There are several lists in the New Testament. None of them is exhaustive. God's Holy Spirit works through people, who they are and where they are and what's needed at the time. But these are some of the things that Paul lists. Prophesying. In accordance with your faith, he said. We're not too sure about prophesying, but it's expounding God's will and God's word. Serving. Well, he says, if your gift is serving, just serve. Get on with it. Maybe your gift is teaching. Well, do it. Don't hang about. Perhaps it's encouragement. Can you encourage somebody? Well, do it. Paul says, give encouragement if you've got that gift, if you feel the need and you have the opportunity. What about giving? Well, he says, if your gift is giving, give generously. Don't hold back. If your gift is leading, do it diligently. Do it well. Perhaps your gift is showing mercy. Well, do it cheerfully, not grudgingly. An interesting list. I say it's not exhaustive, it's typical. Some gifts are very specific. Teaching, leading and so on, which are not everybody's call. But others are typical of ordinary abilities. Encouragement. Surely you can encourage somebody at some stage. Showing mercy. We do need a lot of mercy in our society today. In the society at large, and no doubt within our own fellowship, in the church's fellowship generally. Encouragement. Did I say that? Yes. And giving. Well, we can't all give, but we can give something. Ooh, gone on too quickly there. So that is a challenge. What is your gift? Again, in Romans 12, Paul says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. And our aim, of course, should be to be full of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and wisdom. And so we come to the last section of the chapter, which is about a witness, Stephen. Stephen, we read, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. He sounds a bit like an apostle, forming that sort of role, an exceptional man. And he had many practical abilities because he was chosen to help with the distribution of food to the widows. But he was gifted by the Holy Spirit in a very special way to contend for the truth of the gospel, to battle, to fight the good fight. And of course, that invited opposition. Jesus had said to his disciples, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And later on, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. Fortunately, we don't encounter that degree of opposition, but many Christians, many believers across the world do, and they suffer. But it's what Jesus predicted, because they follow Jesus. And Helen read about the opposition arising from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, and I'm not sure who they are, but it doesn't really matter. They began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. God is at work here. Why should they argue with Stephen? Well, no doubt because he was speaking of Jesus as the Messiah and quoting some of what he said. They lost the argument. They couldn't stand up against his debating skills inspired by the Spirit. So they resort to treachery. They secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." They stirred up the people and the elders. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." Does that sound familiar? It's almost exactly the accusation that was put to Jesus in his trial. So Stephen is regarded as being guilty before he's even spoken. But verse 15 is remarkable. "All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." God was preparing Stephen for a very important role, the role of a sacrifice, a martyr. And we shall hear about that next week in chapter 7. Well, what are we going to take away from all this? It's an interesting story. It links us back to the early church. It gives us some challenges. But we too are called to be a good influence. We're called to show love and compassion to all. We're called to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, the Holy Spirit is given to all Christians, all believers. But we can follow what he says and listen to it, or we can ignore it. And wisdom comes through hearing the voice of the Spirit and following that way. We are encouraged to do good to everyone. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers." And this is the strapline of Barnabas Fund, as you probably know, as they support Christian believers around the world who are suffering grievously. The church grows when everyone is pulling together, as it did in the passage we've been reading, doing what they're called to do, not trying to do somebody else's job, but doing what they're called to do, according to the gift given by the Holy Spirit. In Acts, we see the analogy, I think, between the baby and the early church is an apposite one. Because the church is not an organisation. The true church is an organism. It's growing. It has life, the life of the Holy Spirit. And we are privileged to be called to be part of that. We spoke earlier on about leadership. which is a very special calling and a responsibility. And if God calls you to be a leader in some sense, do it. And we're not talking just about elders here either. Any form of leadership. It might be Sunday school, when we have one. Or messy church, as we may resurrect it. It may be refresh on Friday mornings. It may be organising the refreshments. Or a rota for organising the opening and closing of the church. And all kinds of things for which there are responsibilities. And we are called to do these things, to do them well, to volunteer. We are all given gifts by the Spirit. And using the gifts is entirely in our control. John F. Kennedy, when he became president, had some great things to say in his inaugural address. And one of the key things, I think, is this: ask not what can your country do for you, ask what you can do for your country. He was trying to bring the country together in a common aim. And we can use that, can't we? Ask not what can my church do for me? Ask what I can do for my church. Not because it's my church, but because it's Christ's church. And he calls me to it. The story of Stephen reminds us that opposition can be serious. I suppose in a sense we're blessed in this country by indifference. People outside just don't care, do they? But it does make it difficult to communicate. And just as a last random point, we used to sing a little song with the children about joy. It's putting Jesus first, putting others second, and yourself last. And that, in simplistic terms, is the secret of joy. Joy of the Lord, if you wish, is described in lots of different ways. But we're called to be people of joy, and that's the way to achieve it, by service, by sacrifice. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a song together. Father God, we thank you for this record of the church, the growing church, the church of Christ, the church which is enabled and driven by the work of your Holy Spirit. And we're so privileged these centuries later to be part of that fellowship. We've remembered in communion the immense cost of our salvation, the fact that our sins are forgiven, because Christ suffered for us. We thank you for that joy which comes from knowing you. And we thank you too for the responsibilities that you give us. It's a privilege to work for you. Help us, Lord, to discern the gifts that the Holy Spirit is giving, to see the opportunities to serve you in our fellowship here, and perhaps also outside among our neighbours. Lord, take us forward, we pray, that we might be your people, your witnesses, in a difficult world which ignores you entirely. We thank you for one another, and for your word, and for Jesus. Amen. We'll sing a final song, which is a prayer. Holy Spirit, living breath of God. And it follows through. We want to have the Holy Spirit guide us, to lead us, to teach us. And this is our prayer, and then we'll close with the grace.